Romans 1:19. Let's pray. God, we pray that, Lord, you just speak to our hearts today as we start to look at the fall of man and the result of it. That, Lord, that we would see you as you are and see ourselves as we are. God, that our eyes would be open, that we would see clearly and know you and love you and worship you. And so, Lord, just do a work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. We saw in our last study that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, and it's interesting who it's against, those who suppress the truth or hold the truth in unrighteousness. We live in a time when people are suppressing the truth. They want to push it away. There's court battles going on in our nation today to remove the Ten Commandments from court buildings, to get it taken out. They're not satisfied that it's taken out of the schools. They don't want to be reminded about God anywhere. One of the first evidences of the wickedness of men is that they want to push away or suppress or hinder the knowledge of God. People don't want to know about the Lord. They don't want to hear about that there is a supreme being that we answer to. And so Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to salvation. He also said it reveals to us the righteousness of God. And he's not ashamed that it also reveals the wrath of God against the ungodly. And that that wrath will one day be carried out fully. And we pick up in verse 19, it says, because. And when it says because, go back. Because the wrath of God is revealed, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image like to corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we see a process. Suppressing the truth, and then the next step is perverting the truth, twisting it, changing the truth of God into something other than it is. As we look at this process, he starts off saying, the wrath of God is revealed. And it says, because God has made himself manifest to everybody. He's demonstrated himself, and here what he says is it's through creation. The things that are made show us God. They demonstrate that there is a God in the universe, that there is a supreme being. And notice the two things that are revealed in creation, power and Godhead. Literally, Godhead could just literally be supreme being, deity. The deity of God is demonstrated. We cannot get a complete revelation of what God desires us to know from nature. But nature gives us a revelation of God. And in fact, in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. So Psalm 19 says very clearly that the mere fact that the sun comes up and goes down and that we can see the stars lets us know that there is a God, that there is a creator who made everything. And here's the thing. I believe all of us had that essential knowledge in us from our childhood. Some of you may have lost it at an early age and not remember, but nobody told me that there was a creator. I went out and looked up in the starry night and thought, there's something more around here than me. This didn't just happen. There's a power in the universe, and an incredible power. And the knowledge of that. You see, people will say, well, what about this tribe or that tribe or these people or that? You know what? This part of the gospel has been preached to the whole of creation. And notice it says, so that they are without excuse. This is enough knowledge to hold a person without excuse. That is, this much of a revelation. First, there is a supreme being, and he's all powerful. To know that much, if a person wants more, God would give it to him. Any tribe, nation, language on this earth that looked up and realized that and loved light rather than darkness and pursued the light, God would bring them the gospel and bring them into a greater knowledge. But we know that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. You see, there's certain things that come with a supreme being. We're accountable to him. It means we're created. And that means we have a debt to him. We are under him. He can do with us as he pleases. And people don't like that. People rebel against that. And therefore, this downward process begins. The suppression of the truth, then the perversion of the truth. As man starts twisting it. You know, it's wonderful to see the knowledge that's universal all over the world. Because it goes farther. C.S. Lewis pointed out at one time that in every tribe on the earth, no matter how far removed, whether it's here in the Americas, which were cut off from all the rest of the world for centuries, it doesn't matter where you go, there's a certain knowledge. People have an intuitive sense that there is something out there and something great. But it goes more than that. What also comes with that is that every tribe on this earth, every nation, has a moral code that they have come up with. Now, to us, their moral code may seem very distorted, but really, they don't vary that much. That moral code says it's wrong to murder in every culture. That they may think it's okay to kill somebody in the next tribe, but to kill somebody in your tribe is wrong. That moral code might say they could have more than one wife, but it doesn't tell them they can have sex with whoever they want. And the interesting thing is that every culture on this earth has a moral code, and that every culture on this earth fails to live up to that moral code. And they have a sense of guilt. And they have a sense of accountability to something greater than themselves, that there's going to be a day of accounting. You can study that. Whether through religious ritual or sacrifice, there is a sense that not only there is a supreme being, but that he needs to be appeased. That there needs to be something done to make peace with him. That there is a gulf between us and him that has to be bridged somehow. And so man, in that knowledge, first of all, starts to bring God down from what he really is. Instead of all-powerful, all-knowing intelligence that created us, the first step, it says here in Romans, is they made him after a man. Look at all the Greek gods. Going clear back to Babylon, actually even before Babylon, in the area of Ur, the religions that man came up with as the deities that they worshipped were men who attained these stations as gods. They grew into it. But they reduced God. They made him less than he was. Going further than that, not just making him a man. You see, their vain minds, they became proud and puffed up and started reducing God and eventually pushing him out of the picture. It is interesting that only those who came from Abraham believe in an absolute creator God. Every other philosophy in the world has a philosophy that believes in eternal matter. We believe in an eternal God who spoke into existence the time, space, matter continuum that we live in. You know, in one word, he said it and it was there. And you know, that's pretty impressive power. We cannot comprehend the power of one sun, let alone billions of stars, let alone millions of galaxies. They aim the Hubble telescope into what they think is nothingness. Let it sit there a while and discover that there nowhere that they can look is there nothing. There's galaxies upon galaxies. And that creator made us. And you see, that knowledge for people is too hard to deal with. So let's bring God down to a manageable size. Let's just make him a glorified man. Make him less than what he was. In many cultures, as he says here, the process continues after the fall in the garden. It goes on to saying to four-footed beast, they wouldn't glorify God as he is. They became vain in their imaginations. They were unthankful. And therefore, all of a sudden, God is just an animal. The Egyptian beliefs, you know, right down to the bugs. You go to India, they have temples full of rats, worship rats. You know, I mean, how strange that, okay, this is my God. Pretty manageable, isn't it? Another thing they do is elevate man. See, man in his thoughts today tries to eliminate religion altogether and say, we just evolved. There was just a point in time back there somewhere where this thing happened in the slime where a cell came to life. In a universe where all the evidence shows is absolutely hostile to life. All the laws of thermodynamics, all the known laws of science that we see, the universe is hostile to life. And yet suddenly life not only sprang into being, but grew in such abundance as to start evolving. And from a one-cell animal, all of a sudden, here we are. Wait a minute, that takes a lot of faith. Think about it. You know, sometimes I just marvel. It says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I just think of your hand, your fingers. As of today, science cannot produce anything that even is remotely close to what your hand can do. The sensors in your finger that feel heat and cold and pain and can feel pressure, that knows the difference to pick up something delicately or to grab it hard. The amount of strength that God could put in something so delicate and the amount of processors in there is beyond our comprehension. Just your hand, when you look at it, there has to be a creator. There has to be an intelligence that designed this. You see, design speaks of a designer. Creation speaks of a creator. But people don't like that. They want to push it away. Make him out to be less than he is. The process is still going on. Men still want to bring God down and elevate man. Make us out to be more than we are. Their hearts were darkened. Changed the glory of God into all these things. Today, people are still changing the glory of God. The faith teachers, Copeland, Hagen, Marilyn Hickey, Paul and Jan, all of them that you would want to turn on, I've heard things come out of their mouths that makes God a lot less than he is. They make God a being that is subject to the laws of faith that they have discovered that they can aim at him and control him. I'm sorry, but the God that I worship cannot be controlled by Paul Crouch or Ken Copeland or any of the rest of them. The God that I worship is the Almighty Sovereign who is above and beyond the reach of anything within creation. He is not subject to rules of faith and laws of faith that he should have to obey them. You see, they've demoted God. They've made him less. They've made him our Father who are, you know, a slot machine that pays off in heaven. Our Father who art a puppet in heaven that, you know, no. God is the sovereign God. You see, man always wants to do something besides just acknowledge that the only way to bridge the gap between us and God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Man wants to exalt himself up and bring God down. You see, the faith teachers have said, I've heard Paul say it, I've heard them all say it, I'm a God, you're a God, we're all little gods. The only place the Bible uses that is speaking very negatively of those who have rejected the true God, and God said, okay, you're your own God. You don't want me as your God? Go your own way. It's not used in a positive sense anywhere in the Bible. It is used. God did say, you are gods. But it was in the sense that they've rejected his sovereignty and made themselves their own God. But they all claim that they have achieved, you know, we can walk in such perfection that we know the mind of God and what we call will happen. God is not the great psychiatrist of heaven. You see, it's creeping into the church today again. To elevate man, what man needs is higher self-esteem. And they reduce God to little more than a therapist to fix your every owie. And I want to let you know something. As Christians, as we walk with God, our owies won't be fixed until we're home. Every little thing that's wrong with you is not going to be resolved in this life. God wants us to be useful. He doesn't want us paralyzed by our pains and problems. But you see, the world psychiatry has crept into the church. I mean, I wonder how many of you still believe that what we've been taught, that you only use 10% of your brain, right? That's what everybody says. That goes back to Mesmer. There's no scientific way of measuring that you're only using 10% of your brain. And in fact, it's part of a movement called the Unlimited Human Potential Movement. That we have this unlimited 90% of untapped brain power. I hate to break it to you, but this is it. You're running on all eight right now. I mean, you know, there is no unlimited untapped potential back there. I mean, you're sinners. You're fallen creatures. The brain has a tremendous capacity, and people have misunderstood that. You know, the whole concept of the subconscious and the whole concept of this whole thing of making the church a hospital for these, you know, wounded people that need therapy to help them. No, wait a minute. There's a lot more to it than that. He is the sovereign God who has created the universe, and He loves you. And that's healing salve enough for me. And if I still have places in my life that hurt, that's okay. I personally believe if God dealt with every one of my hurts and healed them, that I'd be rendered somewhat less useful to Him. I'd have less compassion. You know, I find relief in just knowing that I'm known, that He loves me, and that I can get up and move on. God loves us. It's an incredible thing to think about. So you see, that tendency to make God less than He is and make man more than he is has been going on from the beginning. And here, Paul starts to spell out to us this downward decline. First, to make God out to just be a man. Make Him like us. Remember I read to you from Psalm 50 last week? You thought I was one altogether as you are, that I was like you. And he said, you who forget God, beware, you who forget God, lest I come and tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you. It's a terrible mistake to impose ourselves and think, no, wait a minute, God's holier than me. He is righteous. He is far beyond me. That gap between Him and I is immense. It's not small. I am a fallen creature that has to fall at the foot of the cross and say, have mercy on me, a sinner. And when I do that, the road is open for me and God to connect with each other. You see, creation teaches us what's known as the general revelation of God. The Bible teaches us the specific revelation of God. We learn about His nature by reading the Bible. We can go out. You ever heard somebody say, well, I can just go out in the trees and worship God. I don't need to go to church and read the Bible. Well, remember, we live in a fallen creation. And that fall changed things. And even though His glory still shines there, you could have a very distorted view of God if you just drew it from nature. We have to go beyond that. Once we're aware there's a supreme being, we should want to know more about Him. You see, I was aware of a supreme being when I was a kid. Thought about it. And what C.S. Lewis called the numinous awe. There's something out there, and it's something great and vast, and it's something that is a potential threat to me. I don't know why I felt that, but you feel that. There's a danger. This is so powerful and so great that it's a frightening thing. It's awesome. And as I grew up, I learned to start ignoring those feelings. So like most of you, God didn't give me up. He chased me down. Because it says, for this reason, God gave them up. He handed them over. They didn't want to retain God in their thoughts, so God said, okay, go ahead. And He turned them over to the lust of their flesh. And we'll get more into this next week as we continue to see the process of when that lust takes control. Most of you know the process. You begin in a sin, and it's pleasant. And if you continue in it, it becomes a habit. And if you continue any longer, it becomes an addiction. and you can't quit. There's a point in time where there's no turning back. And he says a point in time for a person, a nation, when God says, I'm turning you over. Then aren't you thankful he didn't turn you over? I personally believe if there's one Christian praying for somebody, they haven't been turned over yet. Well, there's just one person out there still praying, no matter how bad a person might seem. And yet there is a point out there where God just said, there's a point where he said he turned them over to their lust. He said, you can have what you want. Go ahead. And he released them. He quit bothering them. And you see, most of you came to Christ. I mean, some of you may have really sensed there's a supreme being. You came into the knowledge and you loved light rather than darkness and you ran towards the Lord and you sought him out and came to the Lord. But most of you are like me. You were running the other way, weren't you? Doing everything. You see, growing up, all of a sudden, one of the things that was revealed to me about God was his wrath without anybody telling me about his mercy. I was told about my horrible condition as a sinner without being told what to do about it. I was told that God would destroy those who destroyed his temple, and my body was his temple, and if I ever smoked, God would destroy me. But I was already smoking when I was told that. And I had the distinct impression, now I know why I'm afraid of him. He wants to kill me. And I was running the other way, but you know, God never gave me up. But he pursued me until he got me. I'm so thankful. See, those of us that are saved, we should be thankful for all that we have in our lives. You know, I think on thankful, the next thing that's going to follow in your life is on holy. When you're not grateful for what God has given you, you're going to start pursuing things that are ungodly and you're going to become unholy. 1 Timothy, it mentions the unthankful and unholy. Here it mentions they were not thankful to God. They wouldn't glorify him as God. And when they rejected that, God rejected them and gave them over. And when that happened, this downward spiral begins. Given over to the lust. We must know God as he is. Not as the psychotherapist would make him out to be. See, we must not come to him going, our slightly senile grandfather who art in heaven, whose only concern is that I have a good time. We must not come to him and say, you know, our psychotherapist who art in heaven, whose main concern is fixing every little wound in my life. We must not come to him and say, you know, our source of money, our slot machine who art in heaven that I've figured the secret out to, I can aim my faith at you and get what I want. You know, we cannot come to him and say, God, I know you feel just like I do. You know, have you ever heard somebody saying, oh yeah, the man upstairs. No, wait a minute. You're wrong. The man upstairs is not just a man. He is the sovereign of the universe. He's so holy that his very holiness would annihilate and consume us if it weren't for the blood of Jesus Christ. He's a God who is perfect in justice, who is perfect in knowledge, who is all-powerful, who when he spoke into existence the universe, his battery wasn't discharged. He wasn't tired. He didn't need a break. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was just going, man, that was a lot of work. His power is so beyond, his holiness is so beyond. You know, he's not just the man upstairs. We must know him as he is, the holy sovereign of the universe, upon whom we need to give our adoration and love and our gratefulness to him that he has saved us. God is so good. But you see, men want what they want. And so they'll do whatever they have to of their concept of God so that it makes it okay. What do you mean just one marriage? That's how God designed it. What do you mean just one woman for the rest of my life? That's crazy. People don't want that. They want to do what they want to do. They want to pursue what they want to pursue. So they'll bring God down a few notches. They'll elevate man a few notches. You see, when we bring God down, the seriousness of sin goes down with it. When we make him out just to be the guy upstairs, you know, the man upstairs, then, oh, sure, he understands everything. He doesn't care what I'm doing. He'll forgive me. And then it'll all work out. It'll only work out if you get on your face before Jesus Christ and realize how serious your sin is and the terrible condition that you're in and how far away you are. That's when we will be saved. And no place else. It's not going to just somehow work out in the end for people. It only works out through Jesus Christ. It took his death to cross that huge gulf that exists between us and God. C.S. Lewis wrote once that at the very end of time, we'll discover that there's only two groups of people before God's judgment. There will be those to whom they have said to God, "Thy will be done," and they will enter into heaven. And there are those to whom God will say, "Your will be done," and they will go to hell and get exactly what they've always wanted. You see, that's really what it comes down to. Do we accept that God the Creator has a right to require of us certain things? And since we have failed on those things, that we need forgiveness and that he has provided for us in Jesus Christ a way of escape from the wrath that's to come. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Man has become exceedingly perverse in these last days. And we'll see in Romans, as we continue this study and see how far down man falls, he gives in to everything in the end. Total selfishness. Demanding the right for complete sexual freedom of expression, including homosexuality. Everything is included here in Romans. You see, that's what happens when God takes his hand off and says, "You can have what you want." When God says to us, "Thy will be done," we're in big trouble. And so I suggest that all of us come to the sovereign God and say, "God, thy will be done, not mine. Because my will destroy me. So God, give me what you desire, not what I desire. Lead me in the way everlasting, Lord. Lord, you search me. You know me. Lord, I admit I can't figure it out for myself. I have to come to you and depend upon you to reveal to me what I need to know. And he will. He'll save you. He loves you. How great is the love of God that he sent his son to die. And those who reject that will find themselves in hell forever. So if you don't know Christ, I suggest get with somebody and pray with them today before you leave here. You don't want to see the wrath of God. You want the goodness of God in your life, each and every one of you. Don't make God less than what he is. Don't make yourself out to be more than what you are. He's the sovereign God. We're fallen sinners. It's real easy. We need to come to him and repent and ask for forgiveness. And he's willing to forgive. And he's willing to give us a new life that will last forever and ever and ever with him. Or you can have your own selfish way. Not acknowledge a sovereign of the universe, a supreme being, and say, "Nope, I'm just going to live the way I want." And in the end, you will have what you want. An eternity without God. And that is called hell. So give yourselves to Christ. Let's pray.